I'm excited to share this morning. I wanted to start off by reading the Lord's Prayer, which can be found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What I wanted to zero in on this morning was, give us today our daily bread. And this phrase kind of struck me some weeks ago, and I've been kind of mulling it over and thinking about it. And I wanted to start off just by kind of going over the immediate implication. So we know that daily bread in the simplest sense is provision. We're praying for God to provide for us, that we would have enough to eat, to be clothed, to have shelter, to care for our needs, right? He is our Lord. He has given us all our abilities to support ourselves, but also he blesses us and he gives us opportunity. And we know that there's a term breadwinner, for example, where somebody who, if there's, for example, one breadwinner in a household, it's the person who earns a wage to support the family. And even in slang, bread is slang for money, right? But, so we trust God for our daily basic needs, and we ask for him to give us daily bread. It's emphasized that it's daily, that it's not that he gives us provision for the next 10 years. We're trusting him daily for our needs, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you want to turn there, I don't have all the verses up like Yarno does, but hopefully you have your Bible or your phone with you this morning. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." That last verse there is giving a bit of an indication on where I'm going with this, that it's not bread that gives us life, it's the Lord. And this life is more than bread. We don't live on bread alone. We live on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Food is important, right? We need it to survive. If we go long enough without eating, we'll die. But it's not the most important thing, and it's not the emphasis here. There's a greater spiritual emphasis being applied that, yes, we need our physical needs met, but more than that, our spiritual needs also, we need that daily bread in our lives. Before Jesus was, before he began his ministry, we know that he was tested. He was in the wilderness for 40 days and nights. And we know that he fasted. He didn't eat for 40 days. And our Lord Jesus, though he was God, he was also fully human. And so he experienced the same experience that we would experience if we went 40 days without eating. He was, I'm sure, starving. And so we know that Satan tempts Jesus. He comes and he sees that Jesus is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days. And so what does he do? He says, "Hey, look at these stones. If you're the Son of God, turn them to bread." But what does Jesus reply? He quotes from Deuteronomy 8, and he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus is not giving in to the immediate physical need that he has when he's tempted. He is still at that point, even though he hasn't eaten for 40 days, he still sees that the greater is the Lord and not our physical sustenance, but our spiritual needs in our life. in John chapter 6. Verses 25 to 35. This is after Jesus has fed the 5,000. So again, there's food in this context where these people are hungry and he feeds them, right? He meets their needs just like God meets our needs in our lives. But then Jesus, later in the chapter, in verse 25, he kind of addresses this. So I'm going to read from 25 to 35. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So Jesus, knowing kind of the motives of this big crowd following him and kind of realizing that they got a free meal out of this and their bellies were full, they were looking to maybe score another meal, right? There was this kind of, perhaps it was a blend of both, that they were very intrigued by Jesus' teaching, but ultimately they were following him to get another free meal. And Jesus addresses this, knowing their hard attitude, and he says, essentially, it's not wrong for you to be looking for a meal, but you shouldn't be following me just to fill your stomach. There's more to this. And he starts talking about the bread of life in a spiritual sense, that sure, they need physical sustenance, but they have a heart problem. They have a spiritual problems. And this is what Jesus is getting at, that he is the bread of life. And he goes on in verses 47. He says, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." So they don't quite understand what he's getting at, obviously, that his crucifixion on the cross, his sacrifice ultimate that paid the price for our sins, that's what he's getting at here. We know that as believers. But it's amazing that Jesus is able to, well, obviously he knows the scriptures, but succinctly touch on the issue that these people have deep down that they don't know they have themselves. At the risk of offending people, the Jews were offended by this. They were like, how can we, this makes no sense. This is crazy talk, right? And even today, believers, when they hear of the communion and the idea of that the bread represents the body of Christ and the blood, or the cup is the blood of Christ, it's off-putting to people. But we know that, obviously, it's symbolic, and it's hyperbole, and that we are to, it's a way for us to internalize the truth of the sacrifice of Christ, in a way that we understand, the bread of life. Bread, which is a basic staple of life, that we feed ourselves, that we are to feed ourselves on the bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, we see the proper order of things. We see that we start off by praising God, hallowing his name, asking for his kingdom to come. And then the secondary issues of what am I going to eat today? We see this order of things, right? That we're not seeking after him for his blessings. We're seeking to bless him, and in turn, he blesses us. Interestingly enough, Jesus is also called the Word of God. So we see this kind of duality or this double meaning here, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And we know that Jesus is the Word of God and he is the bread of life. So we have kind of the whole package here. And we have the spiritual and the physical. But in Deuteronomy, jumping back to chapter 8 here, Chapter 8, 10 to 14. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then 17 to 18 says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors, as it is today. Even a non-believer who does not follow God has the ability to amass wealth and build a life and get all these things that they want. But what they maybe don't realize is every ability that they have is God-given. The fact that they're living and breathing and they have intelligence and they have physical ability in order to get these things, it's all from God. Even if it's in their own selfish way, they're gathering these things for themselves. Without these abilities that God has bestowed on them, it's not possible. And the same with us. We can face the danger of when things are going well and perhaps there's been a long stretch where you haven't lived paycheck to paycheck for a while and things are good, you're not really stressing financial issues or where you live or anything like that. It's easy to kind of forget and just to go on autopilot when you're not relying on that daily bread, so to speak, right? But the warning in Deuteronomy here is that when you are well fed and when everything is good, don't forget the Lord. So this is kind of the first part, but my main point, I want to kind of elaborate more on this daily bread. So if you'll turn to John chapter 4. Funny, I just can't get past this John 4. I think I've preached twice now on John 4 already. But it's got a lot in there. So John 4, 27 to 34. So this is after Jesus was talking with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So some have suggested that because Jesus was talking to this woman, first of all, not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman, that perhaps the disciples were kind of confused and the reason that they offered Jesus food perhaps was that, is he delirious? Like, what is he doing? They were kind of embarrassed of what was going on because it was out of the norm, right? Jesus was not respecting these cultural norms, and he was addressing this woman in her need. And so the disciples are kind of like, well, he must be hungry. Like, let's get some food into Jesus so he thinks straight again, right? Again, it's not said in the text, but this is kind of a conclusion that you might come to. But what does Jesus say? I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, verse 33, could someone have brought him food? So again, they don't get it. They're like, well, somebody else brought him food. He has food that we don't know about, but we didn't bring him anything. And Jesus kind of shakes his head, in my mind, at least when I'm reading this, and he goes, no, it's not what I'm saying. He says, verse 34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so Jesus corrects them and says, no, it's not that I'm hungry that I'm talking to this woman, and it's not that I've eaten food that I'm talking about this food. My food is literally to do the will of my Father. I'm more concerned about his will in this situation than, you know, what I'm going to have for lunch. It says in the text that it was around noon, so it was lunchtime, and perhaps the disciples hadn't eaten since breakfast, and they were all kind of thinking about food, and they thought Jesus must be thinking about food, but Jesus was more concerned about the issue at hand, which was the spiritual need of this woman. And I don't know if you've ever been engrossed in something, in a task, in your work, and you kind of lose your appetite. And you're so focused on something that you don't stop to eat, and you don't really think about food. I get this way when I'm working on a vehicle. If I have a project that I'm doing, just the other day I was working on my truck, and I didn't eat for hours because I was just like, I gotta get this done, and I'm just focused on it. And finally Mimi's like, hey, I'm gonna bring you some food so you don't faint. And I quickly scarfed it down and then kept working. Or for example, when I was building my sauna a couple of years ago, I was just so interested in what I was doing and focused on finishing this project that I was not thinking about food, and I was not really hungry also. And so in the same way, and what I find so fantastic about this is that our Lord and Savior, our God, was so focused on the need of this woman, this sinful Samaritan woman, that though he was human and though he was hungry, he was putting aside his personal physical needs, and he was so focused on this woman that he was not thinking about food. That's the God that we serve, that he's literally putting his needs aside in this instance. Isn't that amazing? Now I want to point out that Jesus was aware in the situation that there was a harvest that was ripe in the situation. And it wasn't that he was every day going out without food or rest and just going. We know that many times in Scripture Jesus kind of secludes himself and goes to rest, and he sees the importance in resting, and he's not just going 24/7. But in this instance, he sees the need, and he knows that the harvest is ripe in this woman's life, and he's there to sow and to reap. I found a quote that was fitting here. The command of duty is a force that supplies to weak and weary nerves and muscles the vigor of a new life. Under them, the soldier can forget his wounds, the martyr smile at the lion or the flame, the worn-out traveler still plod onward at the thought of home. We cannot analyze this power, but it exists. They have food to eat that those without know not of. And so what I've been encouraged by but challenged by is that do I have such conviction in my heart for the work of the kingdom, that though I am hungry or though I am in need, I'm putting those things aside and focusing on what's most important, like Jesus did and like Jesus modeled for us. perhaps in John chapter 4, when Jesus is kind of rebuking the disciples for their thoughts about him having to eat, it's not directly implied here, but the kind of crowd that is following this woman back to where Jesus was is kind of on the horizon, and perhaps it's visible to them. And Jesus is kind of saying, like, look, he goes on in chapter 35, and he says, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. The harvest is ripe around us. Doesn't mean that everybody, every person that we encounter is, but there is a mixture of years of sowing in people's hearts that is starting to bud and starting to become ripe for harvest. And are we sensitive to that? Are we seeking these people to reap this harvest that is ready for God's kingdom? And when we're not reaping, are we sowing? Are we sowing in our daily lives into people's hearts and minds? Sometimes more substantially, where we share the gospel directly with somebody. Sometimes less substantially, where our life is like an example, like a shining light for people to see and to experience and to be drawn to. Every day is an opportunity to work for God's kingdom, right? And so in this sense, I started these words when I read that Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And also Jesus saying that man does not live on bread alone, and Jesus is the bread of life. This all started to kind of jumble in my mind, and I started to kind of dwell on these things. And this idea of daily bread, yes, it's physical, it's represented by food, what we need to survive. But daily bread, are we looking for the daily bread in the sense of works that we can do for his kingdom? Are we daily kind of praying and seeking of how we can build his kingdom this day, right? So when you pray and you ask God, Lord, give me my daily bread, although it's plural, it's talking, give us our daily bread. So when we pray, give us our daily bread, are we also praying, Lord, how can you use me today? What is the daily work that I can accomplish for your kingdom today? My brother Henry, who some of you have heard speak, he always says that, where's the application in a sermon, right? And it's a good point that if there's no application, we soon forget and we don't put it into practice. So some application for us this morning. How can we live out this idea of daily bread or daily work in our lives? Well, here are some suggestions. We can live every day full of the fruit of the Spirit, with God's attributes, which are the fruit of the Spirit, on display. Are we full of love and kindness, patience with people? Are we living, modeling Christ's perfect example? Though imperfectly, but are we striving to live as Christ did and be an example of him to those who don't know him? Are we sowing into people's lives with words of encouragement, sometimes words of rebuke, perhaps? Having conversations with coworkers, seasoned with salt and full of grace? Are we seeking to take opportunities that come up in conversation with people to interject words of truth, words from God's word into situations? Simply being a good employee is an example for people that they notice. When we don't work for our employer, but we work ultimately for Christ, for his glory. And we put our all into our work, and we don't cut corners, we don't cheat, we do what's right, and we work skillfully. There's a lot to be said for even the simple fact of aspiring to do your job well. Living a simple life, like it says in the Bible, but working in a way that is honoring to him. People take notice, especially in this day and age. There's a lot of people who want to do the bare minimum. What's that term again, where it's you're not quitting, but you're kind of quiet quitting? Yeah, there's a lot of quiet quitters out there today that are just doing the bare minimum, kind of half hoping to be fired. And let's not be like that. Let's take what we have to do, and let's do it with skill and with pride and with honor to God, and people will take notice. Raising your children is a way to put daily work into the kingdom. It's an important task. You know, if you don't have children, or your children are grown, you know that there's lasting eternal purpose in what you sow into your children. It's important. Being a good neighbor. Are you a good neighbor to the people who live close to you? Perhaps giving a helping hand when they need it, and just, you know, being friendly, not being a difficult neighbor, difficult to deal with, understanding. The simple act of picking up the phone and calling somebody who perhaps is lonely or needs encouragement that day. The reason I'm touching on all these things is because sometimes we can be overwhelmed by what every day I have to do something for God's kingdom. But some days they're bigger things, some days they're smaller things, but every day there's something that we can be doing. Praying for somebody, interceding on somebody's behalf. You know, we too often, and I'm guilty of this as I'm saying this, I kind of disregard the power of prayer. You know, I believe that prayer is powerful, but at the same time, I'm kind of like, when I pray myself, I don't give it the kind of the weight that it desires or that it deserves, because the word says that prayer is powerful, and things take place in the heavenlies that we don't know about when we pray, when we intercede. And praying is something that everybody can do, right? As I was thinking about prayer, actually, before I came up here, and this idea that we sometimes kind of disregard prayer or its effectiveness. And I thought of this kind of example that kind of helps to maybe internalize what happens when we pray. And I was just thinking that if you were to, instead of praying in your mind to the Lord, if you were to write a letter, you know, you write down your prayer and then you send it in the mail as if you're sending it to God, it kind of puts a physical idea behind your prayer, right? That you're physically, it's like when you perhaps write your local politician about an issue that you have. You send them a letter, and you know that that letter is going to go to their office and hopefully be read by the person that you're addressing. But we know that when we pray to the Lord, he is personally hearing us. And so just like we would send a letter to our politician of a concern, when we lift up our petitions to the Lord, he hears us and he answers prayer. And so just this kind of example came to mind that, you know, it's prayer works. Stuff happens when we pray. And then the obvious application is our daily work for the kingdom would be sharing the gospel with somebody, and that's kind of the big one, right? And I believe that we could share the gospel a lot more than we do. I think we get distracted and we're not in tune with what God is maybe showing us daily, that there's people around us that we kind of look past. and we don't take the time, maybe the situations or the conversations that we strike up with people, we kind of get jammed up and we don't go there. But let's pray that he would give us the boldness and that the Holy Spirit would guide us to know when the right time is to share the gospel. And what is the best part of all of this application? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That's the good news. These works that we are striving towards to build up his kingdom, he has already laid out for us. So the pressure's off, right? We know that it's not our works, it's his works that he has already prepared for us. But are we walking in them, or are we walking past them? All right, so let's be sensitive. Let's pray every day, not only for our immediate needs, but also that we would be effective for him, that would be obedient to him in our daily lives, because there's people all around us every day that need to hear the truth. Amen? So let's ask for God to guide us. And it's a daily reminder, I think, that you know, we can sometimes start our day in a rush, and we go half the day without even thinking about this, but let's try to start our days in his word, in prayer, even briefly, to get off on the right foot and to be his ambassadors, because we are his ambassadors wherever we are. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for your word. Lord, just like we need to eat every day physically, Lord. Lord, we need to eat from your word, the daily bread of your word, Lord. Every day. Lord, it's like a mirror that reflects back who we are and what we need to do. It convicts us. It guides us. And Lord, in this matter of how you worked, Jesus, when you were on earth, that you were focused on the will of the Father, and you were putting your personal needs aside when you saw that there was somebody in need. I pray that we would have that same heart, Lord, that we wouldn't have the heart to be filling our bellies, Lord, but we would have the heart to fill your kingdom, Lord. Lord, you know our limitations. You know that eventually we need to eat, Lord, and rest. You know that, Lord, and you are not saying that we are to tire ourselves out. No, we are to work from a place of rest. Work for your kingdom, Lord. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us every day would be reminded of this, that there's work to be done. And Lord, you have prepared in advance those works. And we pray that you would guide us to find these people and these works, Lord, that we could reach the lost and bring you glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your truth, when it penetrates our hearts, is ultimately simple, Lord, easy to understand. What's hard sometimes is being obedient, Lord. Give us obedient hearts, Lord. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to be full of grace, full of boldness and courage to go forward in faith in this walk that we all are part of as your body, Lord. And Lord, bless each and every one of us this morning. And Lord, thank you that you use us, your imperfect people, to do your perfect will, Lord. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.